Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Isaiah chapter 28, and we have a continued theme in chapter 28. Isaiah is going to begin with a great warning to Ephraim. Ephraim was in the northern kingdom of Israel, and then he's going to turn his interest to Judah and Jerusalem and give them a warning as well. There's a lot of warnings, isn't there, in the book of Isaiah? I want to think about for a moment before we get started the importance of warning and the importance of future hope. Think about that. In life today, if we don't have proper warning, if we don't have a reverent fear of not following God and the consequences of doing so, we may end up becoming complacent and doing what we think is right or what the world thinks is right, and we fall away from God and His ways. And we can really get off track because we're not heeding a warning or maybe not even hearing a warning. So there's really great importance to a warning to help us to see where we're off track, what the errors of our ways are, so that we can turn back to God. And that's Isaiah's prophetic call, is to get that warning to the people. The other thing that's really important is that of future hope. To trust in God, to trust that God has a plan for the future, that God has given us a great hope for eternal life, that Jesus Christ is coming one day. There's going to be a millennial reign. The Messiah is going to come. And at that point, it's going to matter that we had faith in him, that we believed in him. And as we focus both on warning now and future hope, both of those things help give us motivation to live for God and to live rightly today. It makes me think of the concept of a coin. A one-sided coin is a counterfeit coin. It's not a real coin. Coins have two sides. And if it only had one, it wouldn't be worth anything. It would be a counterfeit. And sometimes we want to make God into a counterfeit coin. We want to make it as though God only has one side. He's only got good or future hope or love. That's it. He doesn't have any warning or he doesn't have any judgment. And both sides of a coin are important and they make for something of value. And we need to heed both sides of both warning and future hope. So, with that, let's get started. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. And apparently, in their waywardness, remember, the northern kingdom was very godless. They had entertained drunkenness quite a bit, even the leaders, as we'll see here today. And they're getting a warning about that. And to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and courageous agent, a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has set it down to the earth with his hand. And he's likely referring there to the agent being the Assyrian Empire, who's going to come in and take over the northern kingdom. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot, and that's what's going to happen to them. And the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. In that day, Yahweh of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. And there's future hope. So even though this judgment's coming, one day God's going to fully restore the land to Israel, including the land of the northern kingdom. And that is a glorious diadem and a remnant of his people, a future hope. A spirit of just judgment for him who sits in judgment, a might to those who turn back the onslaught at the gate. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. And he's again telling them what they're doing wrong, one of the many things they're doing wrong. And listen to what it says here. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering a verdict. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. How about that? Just drunkards vomiting, even the leaders, the priests, and even the prophets. What a shame this is. Whom would he instruct in knowledge, and whom would he provide understanding about the report? Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast. He's making it seem as though these are like young kids. They're like children in their behavior. For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. And he who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. The people would not listen. So the word of Yahweh to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Seems to be that that is in reference to the fact that Assyria is going to take them more over and order on order them and line on line on them, meaning they're going to have to follow marching orders, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. So that's what's coming, because ultimately they're not going to heed the warning. And Israel, the northern kingdom's going to get overtaken. But now he's really writing this to Jerusalem and Judah, but he's saying, okay, that's what's going to happen to your northern brothers and sisters who've turned away. Now he's going to turn to them. Therefore, hear the word of Yahweh, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So now he turns to Judah. Because you have said, we have cut a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact, the overflowing scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge and have hidden ourselves with lying. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone. Now, this was talked about as Jesus, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. And ultimately, Jesus, the Messiah, is the cornerstone. He is the stone that we need to build our lives upon. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Hallelujah. And that's future hope again. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of falsehood, and the waters will overflow the secret place. So he is still referring to the fact that judgment is going to come, especially on those who are not firmly placed on the foundation, the cornerstone. And the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it will take you. From morning after morning, it will pass through, any time during the day or night. And it will be sheer terror to understand the report. The bed is too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket is too narrow to wrap oneself in, for Yahweh will rise up at Mount Perazim, and he will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon, to work, his unusual work, and to labor, his exceptional labor. So do not carry on as scoffers. Here's the warning again. But again, remember the benefit of warning. Don't carry on as scoffers. Heed what Isaiah is saying. Don't carry on as drunkards. Don't carry on as scoffers. Turn to God. Follow Him. Lest your fetters be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord Yahweh of hosts of complete destruction, that is decreed on all the earth. Give ear and hear my voice. That's ultimately what Isaiah and God is wanting. Pay attention and hear my words. Now he's going to get into what a farmer knows and what a farmer does. And the illustration is just as a farmer knows how to deal with various crops, God knows how to deal with his people. God knows how to make a plan. God knows what he's doing. Verse 24. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow his ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat in rows and barley in its place and rye within its area? Meaning there's different ways that you deal with those different crops and seeds. For his God disciplines and teaches him proper judgment. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a staff and cumin with a rod. He's illustrating how you deal with these different types of seeds and plants. Grain for bread is crushed, but he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually disturb it. He does not crush it longer. This also comes from Yahweh of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. So essentially, as a farmer knows how to deal with his crops, God has wisdom. His counsel is wonderful and his wisdom is great. He knows what he's doing. And the best thing would be to hear his voice and heed his warning and follow him. And I think that's the same for us today. And that's so good and right that we are spending time with God to start our day this morning. Remember him, to remember his word, to remember the warnings of forsaking him, and to remember the future hope, and to be motivated by both sides of who God is, his blessing and his judgment. And may we hear the warning, may we walk in him, and one day we will receive the reward.